Well, good morning. Good morning. And what a joy and privilege it is to be with you all this morning as we worship our great God. The first time I set foot in this place was March of 2025, when St. Philip's hosted Diocesan Convention that year. And I remember I was sitting right there in the balcony, and I was just in awe of how beautiful this place was. Everything from the music, the architecture, the liturgical furniture, most especially that amazing altar and this illustrious pulpit. And while sitting there, I managed to snap a few pictures on my phone and I sent them to my wife. I just remember texting her saying, "Look at this place. Check out that altar. Look at that window. Look at that pulpit. It's nearly eye level with the balcony. This place is amazing." My wife responds, "Wouldn't it be neat if we ended up there after seminary?" And I remember thinking, yeah, that's never going to happen. They would not be interested in me. Why would they? I'm just some guy from rural Western Kentucky, not impressive, not articulate, not sophisticated. I'm just a regular Joe. I'm just Alonzo. Well, here we are. And what a fool I was to think that I knew what God had in store. So thank you for your warm welcome, and I look forward to getting to know each and every one of you as we grow in our life in Christ together. Now to the actual sermon. In 1883, a Jewish-American woman by the name of Emma Lazarus wrote a poem and donated it to an auction of art and literary works intended to raise money to build a pedestal for the colossal Statue of Liberty just given by France to the United States. The poem was auctioned, the money was raised, the pedestal was built, and the statue was erected. But Lazarus's work was mostly forgotten and played no role in the early years of the statue's existence. Emma Lazarus died in 1887, just 1 year after the Statue of Liberty's grand opening. But little did she know that the statue, originally intended to be simply a symbol of freedom, enlightenment, and republicanism, as well as the friendship that existed between the United States and France, would be forever altered by the words of her poem. Because in 1903, a plaque bearing the text of her poem was mounted on the pedestal and has now been read by millions to this very day. The text is as follows. "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." For 140 years, the Mother of Exiles has proudly stood in New York Harbor, welcoming the weary and the worn to come and find a new life. And while she has become such a beloved and iconic symbol of our great nation, her invitation to the tired, the poor, and the wretched refuse pales in comparison to our Lord's invitation to the same. Because Lady Liberty's invitation carries with it only the potential for temporal relief in this life. But our Lord's invitation carries with it the promise of rest, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Jesus' call to come to him and his promise of rest speaks to a more fundamental reality of the human condition that is common among all. Because while most of us will not be looking to escape a war-torn country, a tyrannical regime, or a poverty-stricken land, all of us, however, if we were honest, know what it is to have a restless heart and a weary soul. Where does this restlessness come from? What is at its root? Well, I believe restlessness is merely a symptom of an even deeper problem. Restlessness is born out of the recognition that something has gone very wrong with the world, and more fundamentally, something has gone very wrong in our own hearts. It is found in the ache and longing for things to be made right. It emerges from the gap that exists between what we know the world ought to be and what the world actually is, which is the same gap that exists between who we know we ought to be and who we actually are in reality. It is rooted in the realization that a piece is missing, but we can't quite figure out what it is. Take as an example a recent Reddit post I came across on the internet this week that perfectly sums up this feeling of restlessness that is so common among people today. The person who wrote the post writes, "Hey everyone, I wanted to see if anyone else experiences this strange, uncomfortable feeling of restlessness, like something essential is missing, but you can't pinpoint what it is. It feels almost like a hunger for something, maybe emotions, but it's not quite that either. It creates this uncomfortable feeling in my body, like a restless tension that I can't shake. Whenever it hits, I find myself feeling uneasy, not sure what to do with myself, and it's just so unsettling." Listen again to how this person describes their feeling of restlessness. It's like something essential is missing. It's like a hunger for something. And how is it that we can live in the most prosperous country in the history of the world, in the most prosperous of times, our lives brimming with stuff, more stuff than we could ever possibly want or need, and yet our society has never been more isolated, more anxious, more confused, more depressed, more addicted, and more restless, feeling as if something essential was missing, and a hunger for something we can't quite put our finger on? Well, the answer lies in what C.S. Lewis says in one of his most beloved lines from Mere Christianity: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Or to put it another way, in a more ancient way, the words of St. Augustine: "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You see, all of us are born east of Eden. We are born into a state of alienation and separation from God. We are exiles from the land of paradise wherein we were made to dwell in everlasting union with our Creator. And this alienation, this exile, is the essence of original sin, a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, and one of the major theological contributions of St. Augustine. And Augustine has this phrase that he writes ad nauseum that helps explain why the human soul is in the way that it is. He writes, "The soul is the life of the body, and God is the life of the soul." And thus, when Adam turned from God in the garden, that union that existed between the human soul and God was ruptured, thus depriving the soul of its source of life and vitality. And this state of sin has left a fracture, a wound, a privation in our souls and a longing in our hearts to be healed. And every attempt we make to try and remedy that fracture, heal that wound, give life to our dead souls and our own strength and ability, apart from the grace of God, will only leave us weary and exhausted, because we are powerless to do so. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." And this is exactly the story of humanity from the moment our parents ate the fruit. All of human history tells the story of man's attempt and utter failure to re-enter paradise and thus heal his sin-sick soul. But what we could not do for ourselves, God in his mercy has done for us. It is into this fractured world that our Lord stepped down to deliver his salvation. As was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, which we heard this morning, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." And he comes with an invitation to all souls burdened and wearied by sin, by struggle, by every attempt to make things right, either by our own pursuit of perfection through our performance or our procurement of possessions. He comes with the invitation to all the weary who are sick of trying to save themselves. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All the things that we try to fill our lives with promise satisfaction and rest, but they will always fail to deliver. But Jesus will always deliver on his promise to give rest to weary souls, because our souls were made to rest in him. Only he can heal the wound of sin. Only he can lift the burden. Only he can give life. Now the question is, will we come to him? Will we, by faith, trust that he and no other can fully give rest to our weary souls? Will we repent of our attempts to heal our own sin sickness? Or will we continue in our stubbornness to seek satisfaction on our own terms and in our own way? You see, because rest of soul is not something that we can achieve in our own power, no matter how hard we try. It is something we must receive from Jesus. And this is the context in which we hear Jesus' gracious invitation. If we were to back up just a few verses in Matthew's gospel, we would see that this invitation from our Lord comes directly after his response to those cities who, although they had seen his mighty works, refused to repent and rejected him. Our Lord then turns and offers a prayer of thanksgiving to the Father because the rejection he has experienced is due to the simple fact that the gospel remains hidden to the wise and understanding and is revealed to little children, or as the King James renders it, to babes. By saying these things are hidden from the understanding and revealed to babes, Jesus is not condemning wisdom, sound learning, or intellectual pursuits, nor is he encouraging childish or infantile behavior. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he's differentiating between two possible spiritual postures a person can have in response to their fallen condition and the grace that he offers. On the one hand, you have the wise and understanding. These are those who refuse to recognize the actual state of their souls. This is evidenced by their own attempts at self-sufficiency. They are those who believe they already know everything, thus becoming unable to receive anything. And Jesus comes to them and he offers the promise of salvation and they refuse. To them, life is something that they can achieve all on their own. No thank you, they say. I've got it from here. And so the gospel remains hidden from them. And on the other hand, you have the little ones. These are those who do recognize their spiritual state. They know that they are needy. They are the poor in spirit whom Jesus blesses in the Beatitudes. They are tired and they are weary and they are looking for rest outside of themselves and their own meager attempts to satisfy their souls. They are tired of carrying the burden of trying to fill the missing piece in their souls or satisfy the hunger in their hearts. And they are primed and ready to receive the grace that Christ offers freely. It is to these that he says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me." And Christ offers to all of us the opportunity today to trade in the heavy yoke of slavery for the light yoke of freedom. Sin and our attempts to deal with it apart from the grace of God is slavery. It will leave us exhausted and in despair. But Christ offers a better way. When we take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ, he eases the burden by removing the sin. He eases the burden by giving what we all truly desire, which is healing and restoration of soul. He eases the burden by satisfying our starving hearts, and he eases it by giving rest to our weary souls. For 140 years, Lady Liberty has stood with a torch in her hand, welcoming all who seek refuge. And may she stand for 140 more. But eventually she will go the way that all things do in this world. She is temporary. She will not last forever. But our Lord Jesus Christ is standing, and he will stand for all eternity, not with a torch in his hand, but a wound. A wound in his hand, with arms stretched out, welcoming all who seek rest for their weary souls. So come to him. come to him again and again and again, week after week after week, day after day after day, and do not stop coming to him until he brings you at last back into paradise, where your soul will be fully and finally at rest in his eternal presence. Thanks be to God. Amen.